Can I, as a Gentile, hope in the promises made to Israel? And really that question just raises the whole subject. So it's that type of a question. And you're going to have to think with me tonight, and we've been in the habit of opening up for questions. I don't think I'm going to do that tonight because I'm afraid of your questions. No, because we've got to cover some good amount of scriptural ground, and like we did on the conscience messages, jot your questions down, and maybe later on toward the end of this series, if I haven't answered those questions, we'll open back up for questions. But we do need to cover quite a bit of scriptural ground on this subject. So, last week, I said we're going to direct our thinking by asking a few questions. And the question I posed was, has God committed Himself to save any Gentiles? And we all know the answer to that is yes, or we wouldn't be here tonight, right? We'd give up and, but I'm asking that question because it is a good question with which to approach both the Old and the New Testament in trying to understand these subjects. See, the question in the context of the New Testament is not, why isn't God saving everyone? The New Testament church that was predominantly Jewish had no problem at all with the doctrine of election. They had no problem at all with the fact that God didn't call everybody. That's not the New Testament difficulty. Okay? The New Testament difficulty is, how is it that God is going to save anyone other than Jews? And how is it that Messiah, the King of the Jews, is going to do anything other than judge the Gentiles? That's the context in which our New Testaments are written. And often the universal language in the New Testament is addressing that very issue. Has God committed Himself to save any Gentiles? If so, when did He commit Himself to do so? And then the third question is, who are the sons of Abraham anyways? Okay? Who in the world are these people that are the sons of Abraham? Heirs of the promise, or of God's commitments. Now, the way we're going to go about this is look at a number of passages of Scripture in four groupings. Passages relating to Abraham. And that's our first set of passages. We're going to plow through them here tonight, as many as we can get through. And we're going to start in Genesis, and then we're going to go to Galatians. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. Passages relating to Abraham. Genesis 11, verse 32, and into chapter 12, verse 3. Now remember our question, has God committed to save any Gentiles? Genesis chapter 11 and verse 32. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, first basic promise to Abram. Abram is just called out at this point in redemptive history. His father dies, and he's called out, and God tells him what to do. It's very sovereign, isn't it? God calls him out, tells him to get out of his country, and oh, by the way, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to bless you, and so forth. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is what I'm going to do, Abram, and you're the one I'm going to do it through. Now, here we have the basic promise made to Abram at this time. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, at this point in the redemptive history, there is no nation of Israel. There are no Jews at this time, right? God calls this single man called Abram, and he gives him this exceedingly great promise. And as we go through the rest of the pages of our Bible, we discover the magnitude of what is in this promise. Okay? All of the doctrine of salvation for Jew and Gentile alike, and all the future glory for Jew and Gentile alike, it's all in this promise. It's all here. It's all in this promise to Abraham. And certainly all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, when we go to Genesis 15 and 17, where we see the establishment of the covenant with Abraham, and in Genesis 17, the repetition of that, these are not new promises. These are reaffirmations of that basic promise in Genesis 12. And so in Genesis chapter 15, 1 through 6, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." Okay? Now, what's going on here? Those that inherit the promises are heirs. Keep that in mind. Okay? Abram has all these great promises. All this great blessing has been promised not just to him alone. You see, we don't think like that. Abraham has all this great promise to him and his descendants and his heir. But he doesn't have any yet. But this great blessing is going to be for Abram and his heirs. But he didn't have any heirs. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Okay, now at this point in the salvation history, more than likely, I won't be dogmatic about that, but this is the point. If we want to talk about an individual's conversion, okay, I would trace Abraham's conversion probably to this point. Okay? God calls him out. God gives him this great promise. And now God reiterates that promise to this man, Abram. And now we have this statement that he believed in the Lord and he accounted it. God accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, those of us that know our Bibles know how pregnant that statement is. Okay? And that becomes a statement that the Apostle Paul bases his doctrine of justification upon. That all men, Jew and Gentile, are saved the same way that Abraham was saved all the way back here in Genesis. And so now in the history of Abraham as an individual, we see here Abraham's faith and God's statement of this. And then God iterated the covenant that evening with Abraham. Verse 7. "Then he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it.' And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Now he's talking about the physical land of Canaan. So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs and will serve them. And they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark that, behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces, that is, the pieces of the sacrifice that were cut in half. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And so here we have the covenant made with Abraham that Abraham would be given this land, and the animals are, we're not going to go into all this, but the animals are cut in half, and the parties that make this covenant pass between the animals that are cut in half, and it's a covenant in blood. And what the symbolism is let me be cut in half as these animals are be cut in half if I break my commitment to this covenant. Okay? And the fact of God with the oven and the torch symbolizing himself passing between those animals is a symbolism to Abraham that God is going to keep this covenant and these promises. Now the interesting thing is Abraham did not have to pass between those pieces. And that's another study in the whole institution of this divine covenant that God, this is not a contract. This is God committing himself unconditionally to bless Abraham and his descendants. Okay. And then we have the lapse of Abraham's faith in Genesis 16 and then Genesis 17 verses 1 through 7. We have the reinstatement. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you. Well, he already did that. And will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Okay? Of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, which means exalted father or father of a multitude. And he doesn't have any children yet. For I have made you a father of many nations. And God even kind of says it in past tense there. I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Okay, and then we have the institution of circumcision. Okay? The outward symbol of the covenant. And from this point on, we have Abraham's physical descendants circumcised as a sign of this covenant. Now, those are the basic promises. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And yes, of course, there are physical promises here to the physical Jews, the physical land of Canaan. And that, of course, happened and was fulfilled. And we see that in the Old Testament history. Now, let's go to our New Testaments, to the book of Galatians. And having that background of those basic promises, let's move forward, way forward, to this issue of the Gentiles, which really did not become a big issue until the New Testament church got founded. So when we come to Galatians, we have the apostle to the Gentiles writing to a Jewish mindset about these subjects. Now, as we look at Galatians, we need to see the major themes. And we're going to spend a lot of time in Galatians 3. But the context of Galatians, some of the context of Galatians is somewhat our very issue. Must the Gentiles be circumcised? Can you be saved without circumcision? Which is almost another way of saying, can you be saved? Can you partake of the blessing of Abraham without being circumcised and without being a Jew, a physical Jew, or at least having the outward sign? So it's hard for us to fully enter in these things because we weren't there and we certainly weren't raised as Jews. But let's begin, we just need to break in here, and let's begin in chapter 3, verse 5. First verse 5 through 9. And Paul, we're breaking into Paul's reasoning now with the Judaizers. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you, who works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law? Or by hearing of faith? Well, he expects obvious the answer. He does it by the hearing of faith. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now, obviously, the Bible uses the term sons of Abraham, children of Abraham, in more than one sense. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now let's stop right there and try to digest a little bit of this. Now, what helps you digest this is to keep in mind the following thing. Sons are heirs. Okay? And sons and heirs are seed, descendants. Those are all synonymous concepts. Who are the sons of Abraham? Who are the heirs of Abraham? Okay? And who are the descendants of Abraham? Now, sons and heirs and descendants all receive what? An inheritance from their father. Now that's the terminology that New Testament salvation is given to us in when Paul reasons with the Jews. To receive the inheritance of Abraham is to receive the New Testament salvation that comes from Messiah. Okay? To be an heir of Abraham, that is to be a child that receives the promised blessing of Abraham in Galatians, is to receive the New Covenant, New Testament salvation. So as we're working through these verses, the terminology that we're used to speaking of, are you a Christian? Okay, are you saved? Do you have salvation? We're used to thinking in those terms. These people, these Jewish believers, didn't think in that. It's, are you a son of Abraham? Have you received the inheritance, the promised blessing in Abraham? Okay? Are you an heir of the promise? So as we study Galatians, start thinking that way. That's the only way we can understand these passages. Okay? So, when we go to verse 7, sons receive an inheritance from their fathers. Now, keep these definitions and relationships in mind. The Gentiles were included in the promise and covenant that God established with Abraham. That's the first thing we must see. They're not justified. The Jew isn't justified by works. Notice where Paul goes with this. Just as Abraham believed and it was accounted for him for righteousness, therefore know, talking to the Jewish audience for a minute here, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now, what does he mean there? Only those Jews that are of faith are sons of Abraham? Well, certainly he means that. Well, so let's get that straight first. As he's talking to a group of Jews, those Jews, those physical descendants of Abraham, are to know that Paul said, you know, in the sense that I'm calling someone a son of Abraham, if you don't have the faith of Abraham, you're not a son of Abraham in this sense. Okay? Now, Jesus, of course, told the Pharisees that, didn't he? He said, where of our father Abraham? Jesus said, no, you're not. If you were of your father Abraham, you would do the deeds of Abraham. Okay? But as it is, you seek to kill me, a man who told you the truth. Now, later Jesus said, I know you're children of Abraham. Now, what did he mean? Well, what he meant later is, I know you're the physical descendants of Abraham. But you're not the sons of Abraham. Not the type of son that counts. You're not the son of Abraham that's going to inherit the promise. The full promise. Okay? And that's what Jesus was telling the Jews in his day. You're not sons of Abraham. You're not the son, you're not the heirs of Abraham. Unless you believe in me, you're not the heirs of Abraham. And you're not going to inherit the promise, and you're not going to be saved, and you're of your father, the devil. So, now Paul, of course, is using sons of Abraham in that sense in verse 7. Therefore, know that only those Jews who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now, it goes further than that, though, because in verse 8, Paul says, and the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, I'll prove to you further as we go that the sons of Abraham are Jews and Gentiles, but it'll come clearer as we go through the passage. So now when we get to verse 9, we find out that those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, at verse 9, certainly the those of verse 9 includes Jew and Gentile. There may be still some question in verse 7, who receives the title sons of Abraham, right? In verse 7, those who are of faith are sons of Abraham and only those. When we get to verse 9 about the blessing, who's blessed with believing Abraham? Then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And God preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, in you all the nations shall be blessed. That is Jew and Gentile. So when we come to verse 9, the Gentile believer, he's blessed with believing Abraham. And how was believing Abraham blessed? By God giving him those promises. I will bless you, Abraham. And here's the promises. Okay? So, don't worry about all the details yet. Okay? Notice, Jew and Gentile, those who are of faith in Christ, the Messiah, are blessed with believing Abraham. And where did that blessing come from? It came out of the promise given to Abraham, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Okay, we sit here tonight drinking of that promise. It's an awesome thing. You realize that? We sit here tonight as a living testimony to God's promise and covenant. Now, those of faith are sons of Abraham, verse 7. Judgment's still out where that includes Jews and Gentiles in that title. Now, the way that the sons are going, let's go on, verses 10 through 14. Now, in the Galatian context, Paul is really arguing for a couple things. He's arguing that the Gentiles don't need to be circumcised, and he's also trying to dissuade the Jews from the thinking that they're going to inherit the promise on the basis of law. Right? Those are the things he's arguing here in Galatians 3. The Gentiles don't need to be circumcised. The Gentiles are going to share in the promises of Abraham, and the Jews are not going to share in the promises of Abraham if they base it on the law. All right, so verse 9, those who are believing are blessed with believing Abraham, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Notice the contrast, verse 9. Who is blessed? Those that are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Contrast. Who is cursed? Those who are of the law. Okay? Blessing and cursing. That was in, we could go back to the Old Covenant and the Mosaic Covenant. You see it there very clearly. Those that are blessed are those who are of faith, but as many as are of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Okay, let's stop there and let's go back into the digestion mode, verses 10 through 14. Okay. Verses 13 and 14. the blessing of Abraham was intended to come upon the Gentiles. Now, the amazing thing about these two verses is that Paul almost excludes the Jews for a moment in these verses. And let's read this without the parenthetical insert, "Before it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Notice what he says. Christ, now who is Christ? He's the Messiah. The Jews' Messiah. Messiah has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Pretty strong statement, isn't it? He actually says the reason that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law is that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Now, the Jews, I mean, this is blowing their minds. The Judaizers, this is unbelievable to them. Those that want to be justified by law. So when you read this, you go, now, wait a minute. Now, does that mean that the Jew is going to be saved one way, and the Gentile is going to be saved because of the cross? You could start to infer that, you see. But interesting how Paul included himself in there. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Paul was a Jew, and so in that us of verse 13, Paul is including the Jews along with the Gentiles. But now we see we've been redeemed from the curse of the law that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, the blessing of Abraham is intended to come to the Gentiles. That's very clear here. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. You know, has God committed himself to save any Gentiles? Well, yes. When did he do that? When he gave the promise to Abraham. Okay? That's in the history of redemption when God revealed his commitment. We know that he elected them from the foundation of the world, but we're not studying our Bible here from a systematic theological position. We're studying it from the historical process of God revealing his plan and his purpose. And in that historical process, God revealed his commitment to save Gentiles when he entered in that promise and covenant with Abraham. Now, the work of Messiah ensures that that blessing will come upon the Gentiles. That's what Paul is saying. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. The work of Messiah ensures that it will come. The point is, the blessing of Abraham is ensured of coming to the Gentiles apart from the law. That's the point. You see, the blessing in Abraham is going to come to the Gentiles because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's Paul's argument. This blessing that's in Abraham, how are the Gentiles ever going to partake of that? Well, it is going to come to them through Christ apart from the law. That's his reasoning. Christ has ensured that it will. Now, none of this is an afterthought. It is God fulfilling his promise to Abraham. All the nations shall be blessed in you. It's not an afterthought. Okay? Keep that in mind. It's not an afterthought. God had planned this ever before there was an Israel. Okay? Now, verse 15. Keep with me. Stay with me. Now, Paul's got a deal with this whole matter of law. So Paul now has told them he skipped the whole Mosaic economy. Right? So far he skipped it. The blessing of Abraham, Christ came, the Jews or Gentiles believe in Christ, they have the blessing of Abraham. Okay, Paul skipped. And now he left out that whole period of redemptive history from Sinai forward. But now in verse 15 down through verse 25, he can hear the Jews squalling and being all misunderstood, and he's going to deal with that. Brethren, I speak in manner of men, and I believe that's an affectionate address to his Jewish brothers in verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. He's building an illustration. If two men enter into a covenant, once that covenant's made, you don't annul it or you don't change it. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, that is Christ. And that's not the significant thing I want you to focus in on. And this I say, here's what I want you to focus in on. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, let's stop there, 430 years later than what? Than the promise made to Abraham. Okay? The promise, 430 years later, when the people came out of Egypt, we have the law given to Moses on Mount Sinai and that whole Mosaic covenant established, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. All right, now here we can begin to understand where many of the Jews went wrong in their thinking. The blessings are all in that promise made to Abraham. But many Jews misinterpreted the covenant at Sinai, in the laws and the blessings and the curses associated with that covenant. And what they did is they began to base the reception of God's blessing, not still on the promise made to Abraham, but now on this new covenant established at Sinai. And Paul is saying, time out, wait a minute. That's not right. That law that came at Sinai 430 years later does not annul the covenant that was confirmed beforehand by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance, verse 18, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Okay? Now remember, the inheritance we're now talking about is New Testament salvation. Right? As well as any salvation. For if the inheritance, if receiving the promised blessings from Abraham is of the law, then it's no longer based on promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, one of the unspoken things here is the response of a human being to the promise is faith. Okay? The only way we respond to promise is by faith, by belief. So, you don't change the conditions of that covenant, and you don't annul it. So what we have here is that covenant with Abraham, those promises with Abraham, are not for one short period of time. Think of it in an overarching sense. Right? And Paul all the way here in the New Testament, this side of the cross is still talking about that Abrahamic covenant and promise and the blessings of that going upon the Gentiles and the Jews, both. So you see, God's not done fulfilling that promise to Abraham. That is spanned all this history from Genesis 12 up to the present day. So think of that promise, that covenant of Abraham. It overarches all of this. Now, God did other things underneath that arch, i.e. Sinai and the law. He did all that underneath that arch. But what Paul is saying, you Jews, you've missed it. You're thinking that stuff he did underneath that arch has nullified or changed the basic promise, the basic commitment of blessing all the nations, Jew and Gentile alike. It hasn't changed any of that. So now then, of course, when the Jews understand verses 17 and 18, then you have very logically the question that's dealt with in verse 19 through 24. What purpose then does the law serve? We've been breaking our backs and we've been sacrificing and we've been keeping the law and we've been breaking that law and getting punished for it and we've been doing all of that for over a millennium. Right? What purpose then does the law serve? Well, it was added because of transgression, till the seed should come whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. And please, let's follow the overall reasoning and let's not get stuck on the detail of the angels and stuff. What purpose is the law? Was added because of transgression until the time of the mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Now, look at the next question, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? All right? Well, if the law doesn't save us, and it was added because of transgressions, well, now then, is there a conflict? Is the law against the promises of God? I won't mention the theological lines of interpretation that sound like they're saying that. Certainly not. Law is not against the promises of God. Now, our misuse of the law is against the promises of God. No, is the law then, verse 20, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly, righteousness would have been by the law. Now, think about that statement for a minute. For if there had been a law given which could have given life. Now, in other words, God never, ever, ever gave a law to give life. There's no such law was ever given. That's what Paul is saying. Look, folks. Why then the law? It certainly had never ever been given to give life. No such law was ever given. If there had been a law given which would have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. Remember now, he's answering the Jews' question in verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. Now, you need to apply that back in the history as well as up to the present time. No matter how much we may misinterpret that Mosaic covenant and that law, we have here declared very clearly that the purpose for that institution was to teach them and to prepare them and to show them that they needed the seed, Christ. That was why that Mosaic law was given. Not as a means of inheriting the promise. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, as we open up the rest of the New Testament, we're going to see that the blessing of justification by faith was operative in the old Mosaic covenant as well. Just as David speaks of the man, how blessed is the man who his sins are forgiven. Blessing of justification in the old covenant. And we'll see that when we get to Romans 4. But the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Okay, there he's addressing the tendency to reinstate aspects of the Mosaic law on after the cross. Now, we're not hitting the punchline. I'll just read it and next week we'll spend more time on it. Verses 26 through 29, Paul draws a conclusion to all of this. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You all are sons of God. And there he's referring to Jews and Gentiles, and you'll see that in a moment. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Right? So in this sense, you're all sons of Abraham. You're all his seed. Okay? And both you Jews and you Gentiles are saved the same way. Now, I would urge you, with my little teaching and coaxing here this evening, to go back carefully for yourself, read all the way through the reasoning there in Galatians chapter 3. And fortunately, we've got Romans 4 and Ephesians 2, which will further help clarify all this. But if we're ever going to understand these issues, we've got to understand the forest from the trees here in Galatians 3 and in Romans 4 and so forth. These are admittedly difficult things, and I am no oracle, but let's follow the reasoning of the Apostle Paul. And don't worry about the angels and the media initially. You see, try to get the outline when you read these passages, the major reasoning of the Apostle Paul. And then that'll help, and then you can descend down into the details. Let's pray. Lord, your works are before us, and often, Lord, we do struggle to understand them. But our hearts leap for joy when we begin to see the opening up of the blessing that you've poured out upon us, Jews and Gentiles, and Abraham, and through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we do pray that we even now would look back at that old covenant, and that old covenant would still produce its work, Lord, of tutoring us to Christ. And that we would see his glory throughout that. And that we would have the believing faith of Abraham and share in this great promise. Lord, do that for us, that we might dwell with you forever in that eternal land when you promise to dwell with your people. We pray in Jesus' great name. Amen.